Curious, over the last 3 months, have you read Ephesians? Have you kind of like pondered it and just felt it? Have you allowed it to speak into your life and into perhaps into the life of this congregation of God's people? I'd encourage you to do it. I've already said that once earlier in the service, but I strongly encourage you. For what God is saying to you, He is also saying to us, and we need to be able to share and hear those things that God is placing on all of our hearts, not just the things that He leads me to be sharing on a Sunday morning. So be encouraged. Connect with God's Word. God will speak. We need to be listening. Well, I'm a little disorganized up here. It's not going to go well. Well, we have been working our way through Ephesians for how long? Already said that a moment ago. 3 and a bit months. I forget who it was now, but another pastor a long time ago preached on Ephesians for nearly a year and a half. So this passage that we've got here this morning is a very important passage. I want to read to you just something from John Stott's commentary. It's not so much on the words, but it's I found it a little bit humorous, but by the same token, very salient as well. In 1655, the Puritan minister William Gurnell, pastor of the Church of Christ at some place in Suffolk that I can't say, wrote a book. He published a treatise titled The Christian in Complete Armour. Right, that's the title of the book or the treatise that he wrote. The Christian in Complete Armour. It's on 11 verses. This is the subtitle to the book. All right? Got to take a big breath. Its elaborate subtitle, for which one needs to take a deep breath, Stott says, is this. The Saints' War Against the Devil, wherein a discovery is made of the grand enemy of God and his people, in his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness and chief design. He has against the saints a magazine opened from where the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armour and taught the use of his weapons together with the happy issue of the whole war. That's the subtitle. Do you get a sense of the gravity, of the importance of these few verses that this man wrote about? 7 volumes, 261 chapters, 1,700 and something pages, and he apologises to his congregation for doing such a shabby job. Aren't you glad I've just given you 3 months of 20 minutes ago rather than 1,700 pages? Another chap a few years on wrote another small volume on these 11 verses. 3 volumes. You know, 6,000 pages. All attributed to these few verses that we find at the tail end of Paul's letter to the book to the church in Ephesus. These are indeed important words, and I encourage you this morning to listen well, with an open heart and an open mind. Can I have that image, Raj? It's a nice picture, isn't it? Guess who the person is on the right? It's me. A long while ago. Actually, when I found this photo and I had a close look, although I'm not today, I found I was wearing brown shoes all those years on. You know, I know, I'm boring. I'm waiting for a pair, my normal pair, to come in. I've had a bit of an interesting journey on my life with water. Now, I was at a Sunday school picnic, probably in about 1965, something like that, at a beach called Lowestoft in England. And Mum and Dad had gone home and I was going back on the bus, and my parents' words to me as they were going were something like this: stay out of the water. Miss Kemp, my Sunday school teacher, took this photo.
the water was coming in, and sometimes we were surrounded in water. You know, in my younger years, I encountered water twice that nearly killed me. Once I fell into a fish pond at an agricultural show and got wedged under the water. Mum and Dad were walking off and they looked back and my legs were going like this in the air. They found me and pulled me out, and that was good, and I was in the bad books because we'd gone to this show specifically to see the Queen, and Mum and I spent the next, I don't know how long, in the Red Cross tent drying me out. Mum missed the Queen. Did I hear about that for a while? Another time when I was probably maybe 12 or 13, we were on holiday at Molesworth at the Goulburn, and I thought I could swim across. It's one of those funny rivers. It flows faster in the summer than it does in the winter. Have you ever noticed that? It's really just a giant irrigation channel. It's deep, it's wide, it's cold, it's fast. And the current got the better of me and I got swept downstream and I got caught up in a cluster of trees and stuff in the middle of the river. I was terrified and my parents were pretty terrified, running down the bank saying, "It's all right, it's all right." But it wasn't all right and I knew it wasn't all right. And then a group of kayakers came down the river at that time and they rescued me from my desperate moment out in the middle of the Goulburn River. Some years later, when I should have known a whole lot better, I was here one night doing some work on this building, and our son Adrian was at Boys Brigade in Lilydale, in Muralbark, and the Olinda Creek was flooded. It doesn't flood anymore. And there were signs out there on the road that says, "Don't cross," or whatever. I'm all right. So I head off out into the water in my XD Falcon, and I got a little way out and I thought, "You idiot. It's black. The water's everywhere. Is there a bridge? What am I doing in the middle of this water?" I got across to the other side and I told myself, "Don't you ever do that again. If there's water over the road..." Now, what do they say on the adverts? "Don't drive through the floods." Well, they didn't say that 20-odd years ago. But I learned it, I tell you. Another time when I was a bit older again and we were down the beach, and I've told you this story before, one of our kids' floaty toys left the beach and I chased after it, and about 35, 40 minutes later I got back to the beach, and I tell you what, when I grabbed hold of that ball or that whatever it was, I was so glad, because I looked back and I was so far offshore. And you idiot. You know, the point I want to make is, when I was a child, I knew no better. I was ignorant. You know, ignorance is one of the most dangerous things in life. If you're ignorant, things can get you and you can end up in strife. As a child, I just didn't understand. But then as an adult, I should have known better, but I was defiant and I was robust and I thought, "I'm okay." See, I was a fairly good swimmer. But you know what? Currents and tides and deep water, they can sweep you away no matter how good you are. So this morning, thanks Raj, you can get rid of me if you like. This morning, as we listen to this passage, if you are ignorant of this, I implore you, listen and know. And if you are defiant in this, then I implore you, become under the teaching of these verses. Adhere them to your faith and your life. And become strong in the armor that God has given us in order that we might survive a journey of faith. They're desperate words and they are vital for every one of us. Paul starts off in chapter 6, verse 10. A final word: be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Be strong. There's two commands here that Paul gives as he starts to go into this tail end of his letter. Be strong in the Lord. It's deliberate. It's not just something accident. You know, I'm a Christian and I know God's word is over there and I know God's people are over there. It says, be strong in the things of God. Draw close to him and hold on tight to God. That doesn't happen by accident. That's deliberate. That's willful. That's a choice. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Are you strong in the Lord? Does your heart beat and pound for the things of God? Or is it just kind of like a mediocre thing? And then he says, and in his mighty strength. This is not our strength, but as we draw close to God, we are able to draw on the strength, God's strength that Paul has alluded to earlier in the letter. What strength? What might? What power? The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. That's pretty mighty, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. So be strong in the Lord, draw close to Him and hang on to Him and allow His strength to protect you and work in you and through you. It's not a work of your own, it's a work of God, but we need to be active and draw close to Him. Throughout the letter, Paul has had a couple of moments of exhortation where he says, you know, things like live a life worthy of the calling and do your best to keep the peace. Live in the light. But here, Paul has wrapped it all up and he's left his last important punch to the last and he says, this is who you are. This is how you came to be who you are. And this is how you remain firm in the faith that you have in Christ. Draw close to God and rely on God and put on the armor that He has provided for you. In verse 11, that's what he says. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil or the evil one. The armor that Paul described, is talking about as he describes God's armor is an armor that is all covering and meets all the requirements. It's kind of like it was a picture of a Roman soldier's armor as we find out. And the word that was used there was a compound word. It talked about a complete, an absolutely complete thing and also a weapon or a tool. It generally understood to that full marching armor of a Roman soldier. Do you ever Google things? Have you got people that you trust online to read articles from? If you wonder whether we're in a battle or not, have a look at John Piper's work on the armor of God. I'm just going to read 10 headings, I think it is, that he gives here. This is what we're up against, and this is why we need it. He calls this a primer on Satan's strategies. Satan lies and he's the father of all lies. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness. Satan does signs and wonders. He'll fool you. He will fool you. Satan tempts people into sin. Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts and chokes our faith. Now the image, some soil, some seed lands on good soil and grows and bears much fruit. Others, it just withers when the difficulty comes. Satan causes some sickness and disease. Satan is a murderer. Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. Satan accuses Christians before God. And then finally, Satan will not win. We are in a battle, whether we like it or not. And Paul writes these words in order to address this issue and to help the followers of Christ understand how they defend themselves against, not some of, but he says here, all of the tricks, all of the strategies, all that Satan can employ against us, God's armor provides us complete and utter protection. There's no shortfall in what God gives us to stand firm. That's good news, isn't it? I reckon it's good. Better than good. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Well, what a load of garbage that is what the world would say. Spirits and evil forces working behind the scenes. In fact, a lot of commentators have actually tried to work this out and say, well, no, it's not really saying that. What it's actually saying is, you know, man's intentions and man's processes and man's businesses, that's what Paul is talking about. It's what's found in the world and what man is doing that's evil. But Paul makes it very clear, and I find it difficult to take on a line that says Paul is not speaking about something which is beyond our existence. He says we're not fighting against flesh and blood. That's pretty clear to me that this is not a work of man that we're talking about, but against evil rulers and authorities of unseen worlds. Now, Paul has already earlier in the letter talked about what God has accomplished through Christ in the heavenly places, that Christ is made supreme over all these powers and authorities. So why should Paul shift in his letter from thinking about what man does or what is happening in a different level of understanding? And it's very clear that we are against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Exhibit C. Did you read your eternity last week? Oh, I take that as a no. There's a great article in here on voodoo. If you want to see what's happening in the world today, I encourage you to read this from month to month. You know, we turn a blind eye and we're, oh, voodoo, stuff like that. But there's a story in here, an amazing story of release from satanic power. What Paul is writing about here is relevant then and it's relevant here today. And if we're like a child and we remain ignorant, we will be swept away and we will be caught up and our life and our faith will be in danger. Not maybe, will be. Paul is talking about powers and authorities that are beyond our understanding. Unseen, dark powers, evil powers in heavenly places. I'm not trying to give you nightmares. I'm trying to do what I ought to do and bring to your mind the things that Paul writes and the things that are vital for us as followers of Christ. And as a result of who we are, and as a result of what God is doing in us, we are in the firing line. It's as simple as that. Satan is working against trying to undo everything that God would be doing in this world. Will he succeed? No. God has already won the battle and the victory is his in Christ and ours as well. But you know what? If we choose to leave God over there and play over here, if we don't have that attitude of being strong in the Lord and resting in his strength, and we will get swept away. We will get swept away. It sounds really dark, doesn't it? But it's not. Because Paul says there's a remedy for this. There's a remedy. So Paul says in verse 14, therefore, because of all this, because of who you are, what God has done, and because there is an adversary that is at work against you, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. This verse just in many ways reiterates verse 11 of this chapter. Put on, and we can withstand the onslaught of the battle. You want to win the battle? You want to be victors? You want to have the victory in Christ? Well, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness and the body armor of God's righteousness. The belt prepares us. I have to make sure I wear a belt. Sometimes I think I won't, but I do. It'd be very embarrassing. The belt was part, went on first. It held the other garments up out of the way, you know, long flowing garments. Held them up out of the way and prepared them for the battle for the rest of their armor. It hung the sword on it as well.
And Paul says here, put on this belt, a belt of truth. And we might say, well, what's the belt of truth? Well, it seems that there are two main possibilities for what Paul is alluding to when he calls this the belt of truth. A truth in our character that we are not have a propensity to lie. That who we are is a truthful rendition of who we are. We're not like Satan where we are liars and cheats. But we are truthful in the character of how we journey through life. And that's clearly evident. Paul calls us to live a certain way as you work your way through the letter. You know, live worthy of the calling. Don't be troublemakers. Don't be liars. Don't be cheats. There is a reorientation of who we are as we come to Christ. So this belt of truth can be interpreted in a sense of our character as it's being reorientated, redirected after the things of Christ. And then there's that other flavor where people say, well, the truth is actually the truth of God's word. As we stand, as we go into battle, it's on God's word that we stand. Well, in many ways, in every way, these are not mutually exclusive. And it seems reasonable that Paul may well be implying both, that there is a call for us to be truthful and honest in our character. And as we do that, we honour and know and employ and use the truth of the gospel. And then he says, now some translations talk about the breastplate. The NLT actually talks about the body armour of God's righteousness. In Bunyan's, Pilgrim's Progress, how could you forget that? When Christian's going into one of the cities, he's getting the fiery attack and he's afraid to turn and run because he's afraid his back will be opened up to assault. This piece of armour that Paul is talking about here, this body armour, which is often put down as a breastplate, is actually for the front and the back of the soldier. Both sides are protected with the one garment. And Paul says, put this on, this breastplate, this body armour of righteousness. But again, then we ask the question, as we do of truth, what is this righteousness? And there seems to be, again, a double edge here with the righteousness. Paul is calling us, as I said before throughout the letter, to live a life that is worthy and righteous before God. So there's this sense of a right life before God. And then there's also that sense of God's righteousness, for as we stand in God's strength and in God's power, forgiven, fully forgiven, fully restored by God's grace, I am made righteous in what God has done for me. How can anything that Satan would throw at me get through? How can his lies trick me or cheat me if I rest in the righteousness that God has given me? So again, Paul is very clear that as we put this on, that it defends us in every way against Satan's attacks on us, individually and corporately as the church. There are a number of places in Ephesians where Paul talks about this call to a change of the way we live. So that's where this righteousness may come from. In chapter 3, he says this, verse 14. Ooh, hang on. Too many colour codes. Chapter 4, verse 24 says this. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's a choice, to allow those things to be imputed on you through the power of the Spirit. And then again in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light. Light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So we get dressed up in truth and in righteousness. Verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Not prepared in part, but fully prepared.
The Roman soldier wore footwear that was very tough. His toes were out the front. It gave him the capacity to march, and it gave him the capacity to move swiftly and quickly. Paul says, put on the shoes of peace that give you the capacity to move and be agile as you go. And it says to be fully prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared for what? Prepared to defend or prepared to advance? Again, there's a number of thoughts on this, but if you take it in the context of what Paul has already been writing in his letter here and in similar passages from Colossians, it seems that when Christ came, and we'll read this, chapter 2 of Ephesians. You got your Bible there? Chapter 2, verse 17 to 19, Paul wrote this earlier in this letter. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. All of us came to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Christ came and proclaimed the peace and reconciled us to God. It seems if we put on the peace, the shoes that put on the peace that comes from God's good news, the gospel message that we have becomes good news for others. And as we go, that we declare that and proclaim that. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. This shield, not the little round one that we see like Captain America or the gladiators. This shield that we're talking about here is like 4 foot tall and 4 foot high and about 3 foot wide. Specially made. I thought this was interesting. Specially made. Just for the job. The what job? Specially made for the job of putting out fiery arrows. Interesting. That Paul then later talks about the fiery darts of the evil one. These shields were two layers of timber, and then they had a layer of leather on the outside that was soaked in water before they went into battle. They were ready. They could lock them together and they were impenetrable. When a Roman soldier advanced in his platoon or whatever it was that he had, I'm not very good with that language, but they were safe and sound behind their shields and they were ready to advance no matter what came their way. So Paul envisages us having a shield that will do this for us. So he says in verse 16, in addition to all of these, not on its own, but in addition to the whole lot that he's been speaking about, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Faith enables us to hold on to the things that God has promised us. So the things we know to be true, that as we've drawn close to God, as we've allowed his word to shape us and challenge us, as his spirit continues to work in us, faith is the thing that enables us to apply that from day to day. The things that we can't see, the things that we can't fully understand. Faith fills that gap and faith gives us a strength which is beyond our understanding. And Paul says, we hold that up and it puts out the fiery arrows of the devil. Do you ever feel like you're under attack? Do you ever feel like the kind of like the world is closing in on you and your faith starts to slip away? That's a plan. That's part of his tricky things. That's some of those fiery darts that are coming in your direction. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Salvation, in Ephesians 2:5, Paul has reminded them that they have been saved by grace. Their salvation is permanent because of what God has done for them. The sword, the Word of God, God's written Word. We know that God's Word is able to teach in all things. It's profitable in all its ways. It's fit for our defense and it's fit for the advancement of the gospel. How does Jesus defend himself in his 40 days at the beginning of his ministry? What does he do? When Satan comes before him and goes, yada, 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 what does he do? Quote scripture back at him. You know, the word of God will defend us and the word of God will advance his kingdom. Paul says elsewhere, I'm not afraid of the gospel because it is God's word unto salvation. You know? Satan will tell us lies. He will trick us. He'll undermine our hope and our faith. He'll undermine the sense of security in our salvation. He'll undermine the work of the church and the work of families. And he'll get his find his way in if we are not dressed appropriately. If you haven't got it yet, as I sum up, the armour is essential. It's essential. The whole armour, not just bits and pieces of it. Can you imagine a soldier just wearing his shoes onto the battlefield? Or perhaps just his belt or his helmet? Can you imagine that? Or the shield's a bit heavy today, I'll leave that at home. He would be picked off in no time flat. Paul says we need the whole of the armour, not sometimes, but all the time. Is your armour in good condition? How's your faith? How's your closeness to God? How richly does the word of God dwell in you? Does it shape your character? Does it shape your choices? Or is it just something that you leave on the mantelpiece and pick up on Sunday mornings as you pop out to church? Don't be deceived. If your armour is not readily available, or if your armour is in a bad state of repair, you and the community of God are at risk from being deceived. Next week we will be finishing this series as we look at what Paul prays and asks us to pray, to be praying for. But this morning I would challenge you and encourage you. Reread this passage, if nothing else, in the book of Ephesians. And come before God with an open heart and mind. Allow his words here that Paul has written for us to sink deeply into you. Be strong in the Lord and mighty and his mighty power. Put on the whole armour of God that you will be in a position to be defended against the evil wiles of Satan and his cohorts. That you may continue to grow, that you may continue to remain in your faith, and that you become light and salt in a world that needs seasoning and darkness dispelling. If we're not prepared to fight the battle, then this part of the battlefield will be lost. Let's pray. Father God, the words of Paul are stirring, and sometimes it's easy to just say, well, I'm not sure that I believe in spirits and Satan and all those things, but Lord, they're just lies. Father, help us not to be afraid of what Satan can do, for we know that in reality he can do nothing. Father, we thank you that the mighty work that is in us is your work, that your power is at work in us too, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Help us, Father, to be faithful, and help us to be dressed appropriately for the battle to which you have called us. Keep us safe. Draw us close. Give us hearts and minds that desire to seek you, to know you, and to cling to you all our days. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.